Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for taking the time to be with us this morning. We hope you'll become a regular listener. We'd also like to encourage you to check out our TV program that airs right after this program on Public Access Channel number 6, entitled Searching the Scriptures. We hope that you'll give it a view and become a regular viewer each Sunday morning from 8 to 8:30. We also want to take this time to invite you to our Fall Gospel meeting that begins today and runs through the 17th of October. We'll have regular meeting times this morning, and then we will meet Monday through Friday at 7 p.m. Our guest speaker is Steve Lee from Campbellsville, Kentucky. He will do a wonderful job of opening up the pages of God's Word and clarifying it for you and teaching from the Word of God. We encourage you to come and be with us this week for this spiritual feast. You will always be warmly received. Questions are welcome, and we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come to a better understanding of the Scripture. We continue our discussion this morning on the subject of the overview of the Bible. We're in the New Testament, and this morning we're going to overview the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul's second letter to the Church of Corinth was a sequel to his first. Written sometime later following the first letter, a riot took place in Ephesus caused by Demetrius the silversmith. Leaving in the fear of his life, he traveled to Troas, where he had hoped to meet Titus and receive a report about his letter to the Corinthians. Not found there, Paul was disappointed, according to 2 Corinthians 2, 12-13. He leaves there and heads for Macedonia, where he meets Titus and finds out the favorable way his letter had been received and the directions had been followed, 2 Corinthians 7, 5-7. This prompted another letter to the brethren in Corinth to express Paul's joy and give some further instruction. Paul's feelings are on the downside here because of the problems in Asia, and it can be seen in this second letter. Some have referred this book as a book of affliction. In chapter number 1, he gives his introduction, and he comforts in the tribulations and allows them to comfort those who are in trouble. His hope for them was to be steadfast. He mentions his trouble in Asia in verses 8 through 11. He thanked them for their prayers on his behalf. He also wanted to know that plans were to visit them after he left Macedonia, if the Lord wills. He seals us by the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, according to chapter 1, and they were to stand in the faith and not coming to place no burden on them. In chapter number 2, he would not come to them in sorrow. It was Paul who made them glad, but the one who had made him sorrow was the one in sin. He reminds them not to be too severe, but forgive the repentant one and show again their love for him in verses 5 through 8. He had repented. That's what God wanted him to do, and that was Paul's admonition, what he encouraged him to do. He wrote to them to put them to the test that they would be obedient in all things. Forgiven him, they must also forgive him. Not to be ignorant of Satan's devices, he warns in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, that he gains his advantage over us. And he always led to triumph in Christ when they put their faith in him, according to verse 14-17. In chapter number 3, he shows them the new covenant was the basis of their ministry. Not the letter, but the Spirit. The letter gives life, but the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The ministry of death was written and engraved on stone, referring back to the law of Moses because it was inadequate to take care of the sin problem. And how much more glorious is the ministry of the Spirit that takes care of man's greatest need and has a remedy for sin. Having this hope, it gave him great boldness of speech. Moses placed a veil over his face that Israel could not look at him. Their minds had been hardened, therefore the veil remained on their hearts by their own choice, not by God's will. The veil could be taken away in Christ if they would accept his teaching and follow his precepts. In chapter number 4, the theme is the ministry of Christ. And he explains that the treasure of God was in earthen vessels. He was pressed and perplexed on all sides, but he didn't give up, according to verses 8 through 10. He was delivered to death for Jesus' sake, but to give life for others. knowing that he was raised up, that Christ was raised up, he knew that he would be raised up also. Light affliction, he says at the end of chapter number 4, is working for him a more, far better way of eternal glory. He didn't look at the things that were seen, but at the things that are not seen. He put more regard into the eternal things than he did the temporal things, according to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. He understood at the beginning of chapter 5 that the earthly tent housing of the inner man, the soul, was going to go away. He groaned in this body to be clothed in a spiritual body. Indeed, he's clothed, and he will not be presented naked. He desired that mortality be swallowed up in immortality and knew that would happen at the final and great resurrection. He understood that he was home in the body on earth, but he was absent from the Lord. He tells him in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, to walk by faith and not by sight. He said their aim is always to be pleasing to God by doing his will. And he reminds them that they must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He also understood that the terror of the Lord, that he could pass judgment on the unfaithful, he was encouraged to continue to strive to please God and to warn of the terror of being found unfaithful at the coming of Christ. Anyone in Christ was a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. God had reconciled us to himself through his Son, given us the ministry of reconciliation. God is in the world reconciling them through Christ, not imputing the sins of the world on them, but remitting them through the blood of his sacrifice. He committed to the apostles the words of reconciliation, and they, as the ambassadors of Christ, was pleading to them by God through them. We implore others to reconcile to God through Christ. That's the hope of the sinful man. Made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Today is the day of salvation, according to the first few verses of chapter number 6. We understand that there will be difficulties that we'll have to face, according to verses 5 through 10 of chapter 6. But Paul appeals for the reconciliation and their open hearts to be like his, according to verse 11 through 13. And Paul appeals to them to separate from ungodly people and ungodly things in verses 14 through 17. They were not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. They had no fellowship with unrighteousness or with darkness or with unbelievers or with the temple of idols. They were to come out and be separate, according to the end of chapter number 6. In chapter number 7, he discussed his meeting with Titus, a meeting that he had longed for, and was awaiting the results of the first letter in verses 5 through 7. Had been consolation by them. Corinthians responded to that first letter, and though he made them sorry for a little while, it led them to godly sorrow that would lead them to true repentance, because that's what godly sorrow does. In verses 7 through 11, he gives a very good explanation of true repentance and the godly sorrow that it produced. In chapter number 8, he talked about the churches of Macedonia and the gift that they had given because of their love for them, the great trial of affliction that abounded with their liberality. And he commends them because they first gave themselves to the Lord, according to chapter 8 and verse number 5. The purpose of giving is fulfilling what they had purposed to do. In verse 11 through 15, they had purposed to help their needy saints, and now he tells them that they must follow through. If a man first has a willing mind, it's according to what he has, and not what he does not have, according to verse number 12. And he showed to him, to the other churches, their love, and the apostle boasting on their behalf because of their follow-through with their gift. In chapter 9, the readiness in giving. And he said a year ago the zeal was stirred up that they were ready to help the saints of Macedonia. And so he sent brethren to move this work along unless such boasting had been in vain in verses 2 through 4. The principles of giving are given in chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Some very good verses that we need to remember. In chapter number 9, beginning in verse number 6, we can read, "But I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as his purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. That is a good principle that we are to have and are giving to the Lord today. In chapter number 10, Paul answered the false charge of his cowardness in verses 1 and 2, and the charge of walking after flesh is answered in verse 3 through 9. The charge of personal weakness is answered in verses 10 through 18, and the one who is commended by God is better than the one who commends himself, according to chapter 10. In chapter number 11, Paul gives a declaration of his apostleship. He's jealous over them with a godly jealousy. He preached or taught nothing different, and he was not a liar. He was not inferior to the most eminent of the apostles. And in verses 20 through 21, they were to give heed to the one who used them. Paul did no such thing among them. He did not use them in any way. In verse number 22 through 28, he gives a list of his credentials for the suffering of Christ, not to brag, but just to show that he suffered much for the cause of Christ, not because he was wrong, but because he strove to teach the truth. In chapter number 12, he tells them of a vision and revelation that happened 14 years ago, and he was caught up in the third heaven and heard inexpressible words. And then he would boast of his infirmities if they caused the cause of Christ to be furthered. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, according to verse 7 through 10, and he asked Christ to remove it, but he said his grace was sufficient for him. He did the signs of an apostle, according to verses 11 through 13. Paul had no desire to be a financial burden to them and did not take advantage of them, according to verses 14 through 18. And unless he must come in mourning over them because of failure to remove sin in their lives, that's what he would do, according to verse 20 through 21. In the final chapter of 2 Corinthians 13, Paul encouraged them to examine themselves, whether they are in the faith or whether they are following men, in verses 1 through 5. They were not disqualified. They should have known that following God is the only true way. Paul prayed that they would do the honorable thing in verse 6 and 7. And can nothing be done against the truth, only for the truth? The truth will always expose error. He's glad when they are weak, and then he is strong. It makes him complete. Paul's writing by the authority given to him by Christ, and for their edification, not for their destruction. And in the conclusion of this letter, he wanted them to be complete and be of good comfort and be of one mind and live in peace, and that could be done by following the word of God. And so we see in the second letter that he commends them because they followed his instructions in the first. They had made the course correction. They had corrected the sins that he pointed out to them in the first letter. The man who was taken up in adultery with his father's wife had repented, and they were told to receive him. He reminded them of the judgment in 2 Corinthians 5. And last, he gave his credentials as an apostle to show that he did not do so because he wanted to be a burden to them, but he showed them that to show that his work was indeed true and he was sent as a messenger to the Gentiles. And so we have these first two letters to the Corinthians, the first to rebuke and the second to thank them for taking the rebuke in the right way, correcting their course, and he commends them to continue on that course that will lead them to life. Thank you for listening to our broadcast this morning. We hope you'll come and visit us this week during the meeting, and we hope you'll tune in again next Lord's Day as we continue our study through the New Testament as we overview this wonderful book. Have a wonderful day.